song you just sang? It's in the hymn book?
It's in my hymn book, but it's not in
my regular. Oh, you have your own hymn book. Wow. Wow. The song she just sang is actually what I've been preaching, and I'm going to continue to preach tonight and tomorrow night, that my life is in your control. And I want to read it again, but she just sang it, and it's possible that I'll read it inside this message sometime or another. Whoever wrote it, says Jim and Lynn Rice, Rodney Rice, they know what the Bible says about being spirit-filled. For him to be in control, it's by faith and surrender, and that's outstanding. Thank you, Miss Leah. It's likely I won't use it since it's behind me, because I won't remember in a couple minutes. But anyway, that was outstanding. Thank you very much. Let's do this while I talk a little bit. You have a marker in Ephesians 5. If you want to, you can leave it there, but we're going to turn to Galatians 5, but we're going to go to Ephesians 5 before we go to Galatians 5, so you can just leave it there. And I have some other verses that we did last night I want to remind you about. So John chapter 15 is where we're going to start tonight. But I too want to say thank you. Thank you very much for coming tonight, you friends and guests that came. Thank you. You've honored us by your attendance tonight. Thank you for being here. And then I met Tyler Rowe. He said he just showed up. I said, who invited you? He goes, I've just kind of been visiting around churches and saw the sign and came back. So I'm glad he came tonight. And then, of course, others of you that are here, thank you very much for coming. It's a blessing that you're here tonight. And then tomorrow night, tonight continues the thread, and it brings us to where we're going to go tomorrow night. And I'm just going to amplify tomorrow night quite a bit of what we're going to do tonight, but sure encourage you to come. I'm rejoicing and thrilled about what God's been doing in my life since the month of March, and I'm going to mention some of that again tonight and tomorrow night. But I haven't found the key, because it wasn't lost. It's just that I just never grabbed a hold of it like I have since March, and the work God's been doing in my life and heart. I'm very grateful for it. And so I hope that I can, by God's grace, explain to you and show you some of these things that will bring, that will benefit you, and it brings glory to God. That's what it's supposed to be about. So anyway, I'm looking forward to trying to do this. So John chapter 15, if you're able, I ask people to stand. We stand to give reverence and to give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved Word of God, is why I ask people to stand. And just it's just a reminder that we should give some kind of allegiance and respect to God and His Word. And so that's why I do it. Verse number 1. In red letters, our Savior says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse number 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. Well, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Then in verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. He makes it very plain. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do, let's all say it aloud together, nothing. Now if you'll turn with me to where your ribbon is, if it's in Ephesians or Galatians, I want you to go right after Ephesians to the little book Colossians. So it's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We read these verses last night. I want to remind you of them. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 2. to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what's the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you. Now, if you go backwards back to Ephesians in front of Colossians, Ephesians chapter 5. Just remind you of these verses. We looked at some last night. Ephesians 5. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And it says, let me just do this before we move on. When are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit? Now. Everybody, the answer is now. Here we go again. When are we supposed to be filled with the Spirit?
Now.
When are we supposed to be being filled?
Now.
When are we supposed to be being kept filled?
Now.
Absolutely. There are some evidences. It's verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, another evidence, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's a hallelujah. Let me have prayer with you and let's see what the Lord's going to say to us tonight and be ready for it. Are you ready? Let's pray. Our great God, I do love you. I thank you. I thank you so much that you love me, that you love us, and that you proved that you loved us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus, you died for us. Thank you. Thank you that salvation is real. Thank you that it's evident. Thank you that it's effective. And thank you that it's still available today for anyone who would turn to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the camp meeting and being outside like this, this revival outdoors. Thank you. Would you do it again tonight? Would you speak to us? Your word is going to be declared and preached, and so I know your word is going to speak to us, but I pray that you would help me with power and unction and utterance to communicate your word in such a way that we could all hear it, understand it, catch it, and then that we would all say yes and surrender, submit to you, so that you might get the glory. For those in the room, we're thankful that there are those here that are not yet born again. They don't know what it means to know for sure you're forgiven of your sin. God, I pray that tonight you'd touch them and speak to them. I pray they'd say yes. For us that know you, I pray you'd touch us and speak to us, and we would say yes, that you might be glorified. So Jesus, thank you again. We sure do look forward to when we get to see you. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just a little tiny bit of reminder here. The key to every aspect of salvation, the Bible salvation, is the simple but infinitely profound phrase, in Christ Jesus. A Christian is a person who is in Christ. We've gone over this several times. We all start off as natural humans. We just have our life, but we do not have relationship with God. Natural humans cannot have relationship with God because He's holy, you're not. What do we need to do? We need to repent. Acknowledge that He's holy, we're not, understand our position, our condition, and then believe that He sent His only begotten Son to be the Savior, the Forgiver. And through Jesus' shed blood on the cross, His death, burial, resurrection, He is the Savior. And if we will turn to Him by faith, admit where we are, turn to Him by faith, we leave the natural man and we come to the spiritual man, and now we have fellowship together relationship with God. You can go ahead and pretend like you like that and say amen. Hallelujah. When we got saved, not only did we get in Christ, and I picture it like this, I'm in Christ. I can't get any more in Him than I am. I'm in Him. I get the benefit of everything He's done, everything He is. I get His benefit, crucifixion, sin debts paid, burial, sins are gone, resurrection, guaranteed victory. I am in Christ. And then everything else about Him, I'm in Christ, He's afforded to me. So this is the spiritual man. This is where I am. I'm in Christ. Now watch this. Not only am I in Christ, He's in me. Christ in you. Now, the Bible makes us know, that would be students, would know that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they're all three God. They're individual persons, they're all distinct, and yet they're one. It's called the Trinity, and if people want to complain and bicker about that, well, you have to bicker with the Bible. Jesus acknowledged He was God. So there you have it. It's close enough. Anyway, I'm not into that. That's not my purpose of the message tonight. But what I want you to know, that when the Bible says that Christ is in me, the term that's used in the book of Corinthians is that the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and makes my dead spirit alive, and now I am a new creature. I'm in Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwells me. In fact, the Bible says I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now He resides in me. And another way to say that, though, is to say Christ is in me. Another way to say that is, mercy sakes, God lives in me. I'm the temple of God. That's incredible. It's beyond incredible. I can't imagine enough vocabulary to try to describe it. But I sure am glad I read it in the Bible. I love it. So when I get born again and I have this new life, I become a new creature, Jesus says that He come that I might have life and have it more abundant. And then Jesus also announces that out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. At the moment of salvation, I now have Christ in me, I'm in Him, and out of my belly, out of this body, flows rivers of living water. And tomorrow I might explain that a little more in detail about that. There's this fountain springing up into everlasting life. But if Jesus says I can have life more abundantly and this river is flowing out of me, it ought to be at least what we ought to do is get to the place where at least we go, okay, I believe that. Can I explain it? Well, maybe not right now, but I believe it. Am I living like that right now? I don't know, but I know I believe it. And so the Bible calls this rivers of living water flowing out of me, this fountain springing up in everlasting life. The Bible calls this the Spirit-filled life. That's when it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit right now. Be being filled. Be being kept filled right now. Amen? And that's the river. And so the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, and I'm just going to spend a second on it, is a joyful heart. Somebody say amen. Amen. Is a thankful heart and a submissive heart. If you don't have one of those three, if you don't have those three in your life, well, you're not filled with the Spirit. There are other evidences. Those are not the only ones, but those are the three that are mentioned in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. We just read it. So this filling of the Spirit thing, in humbled, surrendered obedience, we are under the control of the Holy Spirit that Miss Leah just sang about. Did you hear the words? Humbled, surrendered obedience. When we're under His control, I think that it ought to be obvious that I should start walking like who's controlling me. You could say the Holy Spirit or you could say Jesus. And as Christians, we're supposed to be Christ-like. The only way we can be Christ-like is if we are in Christ and He's in us. Wow. That's a hallelujah right there. This life is not something that is worked for. This life is part of the package of salvation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become new creatures. Listen carefully. And it's not dependent on me. This life of Christ, this being filled with the Spirit, having what was in the book of Ephesians, having a happy heart, thankful heart, submissive heart, is not something I do. It's something that's automatic part of the flow of the Holy Spirit out of my life. It's a glory to God. So we talked about that Mr. Wells gave the illustration that he said, hey, I want you to imagine a door above your heart that when you received Christ as Savior, when you became a new creature, the door was open. And automatically, the rivers of living water, the fountain into everlasting life, the life of Christ, the Spirit-filled life begins to just live out of you. It's automatic. It's part of salvation. It's not something that is, woo, spooky, that you become a zombie and you're a weirdo, like, woo. You're still this unique person. The same abilities, the same talents. You don't get smarter because you got saved. Now, since I said that, all I'll say it like this. You don't get a higher IQ because you got saved. You do get smarter. That's another story. I don't have time for that. Okay, here we go. So this salvation life, this river life, this filling of the Spirit life is supposed to be continual. So on our part, it needs to be on purpose. It needs to be with intention. I even like to say the word because I like to say intentionality. I just think it sounds good. But the intentionality of Dave McCracken is that on purpose, I desire for him to be in control. Yeah. The door is open. His life is in me, flowing through me. It's not something I've done. I can't do it. But it's something I've surrendered to and yielded to and be obedient to by faith. So last night I concluded with, what would shut the door? What would stop the river of life from flowing through me? What would stop Christ from flowing through me? What would stop me from behaving like Christ? Or you could say behaving like a Christian. Amen. What would do that? So here's what I wrote down. Any behavior, any attitude contrary to His holiness grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit of God. So when we talk about grieve and quenching the Holy Spirit of God, I could talk about the grief and the Holy Spirit's emotional thing about that, but the quenching thing is the easiest one, in my opinion. Some of you have water hoses attached to your house or so on. You water stuff, and if you take the hose and bend it in half, the water stops. That's quenching the flow of the water. Whenever in my life I have an attitude or a behavior that is contrary to His holiness, I just shut the hose. I stop the flow. Is everybody with me? All right. So, I don't know if your ribbon's in Ephesians or Galatians, but if you look at Galatians chapter 5, which is right in front of Ephesians 5, I want to show you what might quench the flow of the Holy Spirit, what might stop His flowing through us. And so I am not even going to get close to saying and showing and picturing all the things that could, but I am going to spend time on this tonight. I hope that you could catch this. Remember, let's see, if we might as well go ahead and do this. We start off as the natural man. We don't have relationship with God. We get saved, and now we are a spiritual man. But the moment we get saved, the battle starts. The battle is with the carnal man, the fleshly man. My fleshly carnal man did not get saved. The only thing that got saved is my dead spirit was regenerated and made alive. It was quickened, the Bible says. Everybody with me? That's how I became a new creature. I was body, soul, and dead spirit, and then I got saved, and now I'm body, soul, and living spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So, this is the flesh. So I think it would be easy for us to acknowledge that one of the things would, look up here, one of the things that would shut the door would be fleshly stuff. Kind of makes sense. Let's read it, okay? Here it is, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means you can see them. Which are these? Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Let's just stop right there. Just those first four, and I'm not going to tag all them and preach through them and so on, but the first four, all four of these have to do with sensual part of our humanity. And in the society we live in today, and we are bombarded and we're inundated constantly about these sensual things. Constantly. I don't care if you're in the sixth grade or if you're 66, we're still inundated. They're works of the flesh. Keep going, verse 20. Idolatry. Stop right there since we're talking about it. Most of us in this room, well, praise God, I don't have any idols. I'm not an idolater. I just read a book by Kyle Eidelman that says God's, plural, at war. And our God is at war with all the little G-O-Ds. And God hates idolatry. Idolatry is anything that we move in front of the Lord God. Anything. Your children. Your IQ. Your job. Anything. Is anybody hearing this? Mercy. I don't have time to preach that. One day I'm going to preach some sermons on idolatry and just, we all got it, friend. It is all over us because we have this carnal man that wants his own way, and whatever he wants is idolatry. Keep going. Verse number 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance is just changing conditions. It causes fights, emulations. That means you want to be the star, you want to be the boss, you want to be superior. What's this? Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Let's just stop right there. I'm going to read it again, and I'm just going to ask you to think about these words. Do any of them come in your life? I'm just going to read the verses again. Verse number 19. It says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. I wonder if any of those might show up in your Christian life. And then, I love what the Bible does. The Holy Spirit tells Paul to write these words. And such like. Anything like any of those things, well, they are works of the flesh. We're not going to take time and listen to Ephesians 31. We're not going to turn to it, listen to it. Bitterness, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. Romans adds this, unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents. And then James adds this, this descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. All the works of the flesh are not from above, they're earthly. They're earthy, they're sensual, and they're devilish. Any of these attitudes, behaviors will quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It will slam the door shut. No, maybe I wasn't plain enough about this. You can't have the door partially open. Well, I'm doing pretty good. If it's open, you are in humbled, surrendered obedience to Him. When the carnal man butts in, the door's shut. You're not filled with the Spirit. So I've asked this question. How bright does the light need to be to discover the works of the flesh that are in you, that are in me? We are inundated nearly 12 hours a day during the waking hours of our life with invitations to fulfill every carnal desire. I deserve me time. I want what I want. I should get what I want. We gossip and judge others because we are better than they are. Facebook, X, Snapchat, TikTok are places that welcome gossip, judging, self-love, and self-glory. Our society continues to cram their ideas and their instructions for happiness and peace, which do not include humble submission to Christ and His Word. They are constantly pulling us away from that which is holy. So what are the buttons that provoke you? That stirs you to jealousy, that moves you to hate, pulls on you to lust and to covet, causes you to disregard modesty, causes you to depart from hospitality. What yanks your chain to anger? What tugs on you to give up, to quit? What tiptoes all around you to get your attention, to make you believe you deserve it? In Numbers chapter 13, Mr. Wells, we're in the wilderness chapter, and Mr. Wells says to us that these children of Israel in the wilderness are a model that teaches us about our behavior and who we are as Christians today. So let's do it. Why were the Israelites, why were they in the wilderness? What in the world caused? They were leaving Egypt, they're going to Promised Land, and they got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. What's that about? Why? Well, the obvious one, the surface one, is a lack of faith. They don't believe that they can trust God to handle the giants in Canaan land. I don't know if you know about that or not, but 12 spies went, two believed and 10 did not. So here it is. They did not have humble submission. They're not trusting God. This is so valuable. Listen carefully. God does not disown them. God doesn't stop loving them. God doesn't stop providing for them. Yes, they're in the wilderness and there is discipline that is involved. Listen carefully. There will never be lasting satisfaction and peace as long as you are in the wilderness. Maybe I'm going too fast. As long as the door is shut, I'm in the wilderness. And there will never be lasting joy and peace as long as the door is shut. See, the Israelis and us tonight, we must get to the place where we will trust God and surrender to God and not ourselves. I've interrupted what I just said on purpose in my notes. We must get to the place where we trust God and surrender to God and not ourselves, because this perhaps very likely is the most important part of Christianity. Because the only way to get saved, the only way to get to the spiritual man is by faith. Somebody say amen. Amen. After you are saved, after you're justified, after you're redeemed, after you're born again, here's what the Bible says. You are supposed to live by faith. No. Not this every once in a while. We're supposed to live by faith. Our whole life is wrapped up in faith. And I'll just say it out loud to your face. We do about everything we can so we don't have to live by faith. We're going to figure it out. I'm not sure I can do that yet. That's a whole nother sermon, friend. We don't have time for that, but let me just say this. Trusting God, faith in God, affects every action that we do. Every action. You name it, trusting God. Are you going to trust God or not? You going to believe God or not? Are you going to whine and whimper and bellyache and be discouraged and all disappointed? Are you going to trust God? It affects everything. And the moment we stop trusting God, the door is slammed shut. Every gift, I made a comment about this the other night, every gift from God is by grace through faith. Every one of them, not some of them. We cannot work good enough, show enough determination where God goes, I just got to bless them, I got to. Not at all. He will not share His glory. So, when the door's shut, we're sidetracked in the wilderness. No, we're still God's kids. But we're living in the flesh. 1 Corinthians gives us, modern language gives us the hashtag, carnal Christian. No, we're Christian. We're just carnal. When you're carnal, you're over here, you're not over there. You're doing the works of the flesh. You're in the wilderness. I don't know if you heard it a while ago, but there's no lasting peace or satisfaction in the wilderness. I thought, anyway, this afternoon while working on this a little bit and so on, some things came to mind. I thought it would be appropriate at least that I could just make a list of some things or just show you, remind you about some things. About when you're carnal, you're not walking by faith, you're walking by sight. When you're carnal, another word for that is called worldly. And worldliness manifests itself. It shows itself. And I don't have time tonight, and I'm not going to tonight. I'm not going to preach it all. I don't have time to even do the list. I just thought I'd throw out a couple things. Worldliness shows up in our conversation. Worldliness shows up in the company we keep. The pleasure we enjoy. The books we read, the appetites we indulge in, things we buy, ambitions that rule us, and we gotta fulfill these ambitions, these desires, these goals. Shows up in the activities we do. You know what the lessons of the wilderness, what it boils down to? The lessons we're going to learn while we're sidetracked, while we're not spirit-filled. God says He's not throwing us away. He's still working on us. Even though we don't have lasting peace and we're trying to do right, we're trying to live for God, we're trying to do things. The lessons of the wilderness are to teach us that we cannot do God's will and we cannot do God's work on our own. It's impossible. Yet we try and try and try again to keep doing His work, to prove to Him, see there, we're doing it. We're making progress. Jerry Locke, in that book I've told you about in these last few days, listen, he said, it should be apparent to us that the Christian life is not hard. It's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. The Christian life can only be lived unless we are in Christ and He's in us. And we are living by His power, His ability, not ours. Mercy. We must learn to be dependent on Him and trust Him. But see, we're so busy living down here and doing our stuff and getting our things together and doing our job and getting up in the morning. You got to go to work. We got to get the kids off. We got to do all, and we get so busy doing our stuff that we begin to live independent of Him and not dependent on Him. Just because we're humans and we live here. And I think I said the word a while ago, intentionality. That if we're going to keep the door open, we've got to do it on purpose. It needs to be part of our process. We must learn to live in surrendered obedience. Listen carefully, you do not accidentally get filled. You do not accidentally become spirit-filled. Well, here it is. You don't accidentally surrender. Surrendered obedience. Humble surrender obedience. That means a decision has to be made. Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I just don't have time to be thinking about it all the time. Yeah. So I'll say to you, and I will tell you that I'm ashamed and embarrassed, and I'll say it tonight, and I'll say it again tonight, and I'll say it tomorrow night. I'm ashamed and embarrassed that I've been a Bible believer. I've been a member of Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches my entire life. I got saved when I was a young boy, memorized portions of Scripture, been to Bible college. I've been preaching and preaching for years, and God's allowed me to preach around the world, around the country. And I'm grateful. But to intentionally, on purpose, think about surrender and obedience by faith. And my life has just seemed like that's, I don't know how that's attainable. To think about it all the time. And I'm embarrassed about it. I'm ashamed about it. I know that I've been spirit-filled. I know that God's kindness and His goodness and grace has been in my life. I know that. I know the only reason I'm breathing air is because of that. God, I'm grateful that He blesses us, takes care of us even when we're in the wilderness. But I'm ashamed. And I don't know, and I don't know how to even measure it, but I do know in my own personal life, since March, my door has been open most of the time. Have I shut it since then? Yeah. But I don't want to leave it shut. And I'm thinking, and I'm intentionally, on purpose, want the door open. And when the door is shut, and I begin to think carnal and do carnal things and behave like that, I ask God to forgive me right now. Please forgive me. I don't want to live like that. I want You to cleanse me, and I just want You to live through me. I'm thankful that You're the vine. I'm just the branch. Just flow through me. And I'm grateful for that. But I'm sorry that I didn't learn this when I was 12 or 14 or 16. I'm sorry that I didn't practice it when I was 20 and 21 and 30. Have I been spirit-filled? Yes. Have I loved God and served God in the proper way? Yeah, some. But most of the time, or much of the time, I should say, I feel like the door was shut. So I'm going to conclude. I've got around 10 or 12 minutes in this conclusion. I want to read to you from a man named Charles Trumbull. His book is called Victory in Christ. I want to read you some of the paragraphs out of there and make a little bit of comment about it. So if you'll just hang on there, it's somewhere. I know that it takes me 6 minutes to read it, 7 minutes to read it. I do know that. I've measured it. But I know I'm not going to read it that fast, and I'm also, there's going to be comment occasionally. So just listen to him. Mr. Trumbull said, there are many Christians, sincere believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, regenerated and born again, but they are stuck with something like a spiritual paralysis. And it comes from the mistake of thinking that we ourselves must share in the doing that which only God can do. Now I'll pause here and tell you, that's me. Have I preached that you can't do it? Yeah. But in my life, and in my Christian life growing up, in my head, I just felt like I've got to do the best I can to show him and help him. And he's going to help me, but I need to show him. Listen, this is my testimony too. One way to understand this is that Jesus makes two offers to everyone. He offers to set us free from the penalty of sin. He offered to set us free from the power of our sin. Both of these offers are made on exactly the same terms. We can accept them only by faith and letting Him do it all. Every Christian has accepted the first offer. But many Christians have not accepted the second offer. They mistakenly think, as I did, I'm in the camp, that they must have some part in the overcoming power of their sin. That their efforts, their will, their determination, strengthened and helped by the power of Christ, is the way to victory. Now listen carefully, I was never taught that. Never. I've never preached that. But I'm just telling you, that's how my heart operated and my life and my carnal man continued to get in the way that I wanted to help God and be determined. I'm going to do this so I can live for you, God. And you can make it a week or two, sometimes a month. Is everybody hearing me?
Yeah. Come on.
Listen to what Mr. Trumbull says. As long as they mistakenly believe this, they are doomed to defeat. As they would be doomed to eternal death if their salvation depended upon their working with Christ to pay for the penalty of their sin. And see, we all know that. We go, yes, glory to God, that's true. It has been said that while all true Christians know that they can have their justification only by faith, most have been brought up to believe that for sanctification, we must paddle our own canoe. And that's why so many justified Christians are so pathetically miserable, disappointed when they try to attain a satisfying personal experience of sanctification or walking in newness of life. I was never taught this, but that's how I behave. I'm going to do the best I can. I've never preached this, but this is how I behaved. Some of you are familiar with the old Scofield Bible. Dr. Scofield, in conversation, was speaking of the up and down experience so many Christians have. So he was talking about me. Winning one day and failing the next. Confessing their sins and trying again, and so going on in discouragement and defeat as a common experience. That, said he, is not the Christian experience, but it is the experience of the Christian. He went on to say that the Christian experience is wholly, completely the result of the producer of the Christian experience, the Holy Spirit. So, when Christians attempt to share in the work of producing their Christian experience, instead of letting the Holy Spirit do it all, they have the discouraging experience of many Christians, which is not the Christian experience. So how did you accept Christ offer freedom from the penalty of your sin? You took it as an outright gift. By faith, you let Him do it all. Will you not accept His offer of complete freedom, immediate and complete freedom from the power of your known sins on the same terms and do it now? This is just as much a miracle as the miracle of regeneration. And it's just exclusively the Lord's work. We can't do it. I've proven that over and over and over and over in my own life. And yet, until I got confronted, I thought, well, and tomorrow night I'll talk about that. I'm doing pretty good. Charles Trumbull gives a testimony of a missionary convention that he attended, that each speaker brought up the question to the assembly, is your kind of Christianity worth sending to the non-Christian world? No, not is Christianity worth sending. There's no doubt about that. But what about your kind? The kind that showed up in your life this morning, yesterday, this year, last week. Is that what the non-Christian world is waiting for? Is that what is needed to revolutionize their lives? Trumbull continues. A veteran missionary had told him that he had heard and understood Romans 8:2. Listen to the verse. It's powerful. The law of the Spirit of Christ. Did you just hear it? It's a law. And it's the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Made me free from the law of sin and death. This is not just talking about salvation. I am free from the sin and death. And death, what that includes would be the law. That I'm trying to keep the law and do good works. He said this missionary accepted that. Listen to what he says. And he'd taken God up on this offer of the moment-by-moment kind of Christianity that Christ lived, that only the kind of Christian worth, that's the only kind of Christianity worth living. God made him a new man with a new life in Christ. He began to give testimony of Christ's great work in him. So another testimony came out of that man's testimony of a high-spirited, high-tempered young missionary woman in India that was enabled of God to claim Christ in His fullness as her victory by faith the same way. Her letter says, I wanted to write you at first, but I was scarcely dared to, for I was afraid it would not last. But it has lasted. And oh, it is so wonderful, she went on, just as an illustration of what I mean. Do you know that not only for 3 months have I not once slammed the door in the face of one of these stupid Indian servants that used to get on my nerves so, but I haven't even wanted to once in 3 months. And that was a miracle. Not keeping them from slamming the door, that's no miracle. Any ordinary unsaved person who is halfway decent can keep from slamming a door. By setting their teeth, using his will, putting his hands behind his back, and determinedly not doing what he feels like doing. No, there's no miracle in that. But to go for 3 months without once wanting to, without once feeling within yourself that angry surge of irritation, of temper that makes you want to show your feelings in some outward way, uncontrolled way, does not your heart tell you that indeed that would be a miracle in your life? So what are the conditions of this victorious life? Only two. They're very simple. Surrender and faith. Some Christians have not surrendered unconditionally to the mastery of Jesus Christ. They have surrendered their sins to Christ, but not their will. Every habit of your life, every ambition, every hope, every loved one, every possession, and yourself, all these Christ must have if He is to make Himself not only your Savior, but your life. I'm embarrassed and ashamed, and I am. But I'm not so embarrassed and ashamed that I cannot tell people that love God and love His Word that it's possible that you could have the paralysis in the wilderness too. That you're doing this up and down Christianity, and that's not the Christian experience. It's attainable, it's doable, but we can't do it. It's by surrendered obedience and faith in Him. If you're not saved, I've got such good news for you. He still wants to forgive you and save you. Amen. He wants to move you from the natural man to the spiritual man. You go, well, if I do that, I'd get saved. What am I going to do that big fight thing, that battle? Yeah. But you're on the winning side. You're on the winning team. And if you'll accept by faith what Jesus has promised, you get to enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of Christ and Him flowing through you, and that it's not such an up and down occasional thing. It's a regular part of your normal life. It's a hallelujah. I'm going to ask you to stand. Thank you for listening. Thank you. I'd like to have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I come to You again. I just want to say thank You that You let me preach and You let me get in front of people. Thank You. And Lord, I believe what I preach tonight, that many of us are trying to paddle our own canoe and trying to do the best we can to live for You. And You don't accept that. Lord, we shut the door of our spiritual fullness and we don't even know it. God, I pray that You'd have Your way in our hearts. I pray there would be victory tonight as we humble ourselves and surrender ourselves and trust You. Believe that You really, really want to flow through us, and we can't do anything to help You. Those that are not saved, thank You, Jesus. Thank You that You're giving them this opportunity. I pray they'd say yes to You, Christ. Our heads are bowed, and Brother Mark's going to begin the invitation. The invitation is simply that. It's an invitation. We're inviting you to respond to God's Word, to the Holy Spirit of God, as He touches you, talks to you.